greetings this morning. I want to share on a topic that I have to deal with in my own life, and I think it's something that we all face. But the thought along the line of zealous of what? What are we zealous for? Are we zealous? And I would like to start in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You notice he's seeking to purify unto himself a peculiar people, a very different people. They're not the average person, because they're going to be zealous of good works. And we understand that good works is what is right. They're going to be zealous of doing right. And that is a little more explained in denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Those are good works. Those are things that we are to be zealous for. And if we understand that zealous means it's the object of my fervent desire. Right. It's not something I feel like, well, if I have to, I'll do that. This is something that we're thoroughly in favor of. We're willing to pursue it. And we'll see pretty soon that is largely evidenced by how much we're willing to suffer to persevere in it. Right. We can put up with a lot when it's something that we believe in, something that we're thoroughly convinced is right. And I'd like to look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 24. He's accused of something. And in verse 5 of chapter 24, it says, "We have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." We can understand that to mean, we found this man a pestilence, basically. He is pestilence itself. And they were wrong in that, because pestilence involves that which causes death, harm. That was not what Paul was bringing. Although to their way of understanding, it seemed like Paul was bringing death to them. He was seeking to bring them to repentance and find true life. But my mind goes to the thought, pestilence, it's somewhat similar to pesty or persistent. You think about a pesty mosquito sometimes. It's something that keeps coming after you. It's like, get away from me. And it just keeps coming back. If you were an adversary to the Apostle Paul seemed a lot like that. And we'll see that pretty soon by the things that they did to Paul, and yet Paul just kept preaching. Paul just kept preaching. And I was like, can't you just take no for an answer? But whether or not something is testy is largely, to our understanding, is whether it's on my side or not. If it's something that's annoying me, or whether it's something that I'm in favor of. Because if a fellow soldier is fighting with me against a common enemy, and they're just keeping after it, they're just very persistent, I don't consider that testy. I consider that a faithful soldier. So, whether something is zealous, it's important that it's found that it's got the right foundation, and we'll see that we want to understand what the foundation for the Apostle Paul's persistence was. And we see that in Acts chapter 9. This is what he was, if you would say, clinging to. This is what he was building on. In chapter 9, verse 15, it's talking about there at his conversion, and then when God's talking to Ananias to send him to Paul, was at that time called Saul. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And also, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This was what Paul was called to. Was Paul zealous for this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's enough evidence given there to remove any doubt whether he was zealous for this or not. Second Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, he's meeting with some opposition here, and he's having to explain a few things and help them to understand just how devoted to the truth he is here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That hurt. That was sore for days afterwards. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Imagine how that hurt. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities, or the hardships that I've been through. Why did Paul not give up? Because he was mindful of what he had been called to. He was commissioned to preach the gospel basically to all people, to all classes, Jew, Gentile, and kings. He was zealous of this. Therefore, when they beat him, when they stoned him, he didn't just say, well, this is an indication that God doesn't want me doing this anymore. You know, it would be easy to take it that way, that God is very clearly closing the door to this ministry. But he knew what God had said, that God had not changed his mind, that actually a part of that calling was the great suffering. So he would not be turned aside by anything. And it's essential in a mindset like that that you are indeed zealous for what's right. Because in his earlier years, he had been zealous of the traditions of his fathers. And he had profited in the Jews' religion above many of his own equals. He was very zealous for that. But he got turned around right now. And nothing's going to turn him aside from doing God's will now. Because his heart was in God's plan. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, talking about the future day of judgment. And God's desire to have people repent. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing. So why did they continue? Because that's what they were zealous for. That's what they were committed to. And that is patient continuance in the face of suffering. When it becomes very trying to do well, very unnatural to do well. But if we're zealous for it, we continue on. And you notice the contrast there? It's either that, patient continuance in well-doing, or being zealous of God's will, or you have those that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. They get into hard trials, and they start, well, I know what the Word of God says, but I don't think it applies, or times have changed, or try and argue it away so they don't feel obligated to it. Why? It's because they want to obey unrighteousness. They've perceived another way, and their zeal for right has dwindled because of the hardships. They're no longer zealous for the truth. For the love of comfort has taken its place. The patient continuance in well-doing is basically implies that you're going to be put to the test. There will be hardships along the way, even as what there with the Apostle Paul. I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We can just anticipate that as you do right, trials will come. And it's a challenge sometimes to know if this is a trial, if this is a chastening of the Lord to redirect me, or if this is just something that's to test my sincerity. And a lot of times, suffering for right purifies you because it helps you focus better.
Right.
You're less distracted by unimportant things because the battle thoroughly engrosses your focus. So sufferings can be very beneficial. Largely we're dealing here with when we know it's the will of God. Things that we know. And we'll get to some of that a little bit later. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, a few verses I'd like to look at as well. Starting in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You see that itching ears? A desire to hear something else other than the truth? I'd like to point out that Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have done what God told me to do. I have kept the faith. He could do that because he was zealous for that. And that he continued on to the end. And due to the very many hardships that came along that way, it's very clear that Paul was very much in earnest. He was very zealous for that. Even though, you know, the day after he got stoned, I doubt if he was acting very lively, but he was still zealous. He was still committed to the cause. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says some amazing things. Starting at verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This Paul says our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, okay, if those were light afflictions, what do we have? So how did Paul do it? You notice that inner man It's renewed day by day. We've got to have that as well. Otherwise, we become bogged down in the trials along the way, the resistance that we meet as we're doing what's right. That's why it's important to be in the Word so that we can all constantly be refreshed with the understanding of what is the will of God. Is it that indeed what I am walking in, what I am pursuing? And if so, then I will just keep going. Well, even as things that I see are being destroyed, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we can endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Because our eyes are set on the will of God, not on the price that it's costing us to be faithful to it. I'd like to show you an Old Testament example of being zealous or committed, being willing to pay the price. In Judges chapter 20. And it's easy to read some of these accounts and not really picture it. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah, and the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how is this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, "I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me. And my concubine had a force that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do, when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered in at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew swords, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men, left-handed, everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. The men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. It'll be easy, isn't it? The children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Okay, there's a direct command from God. So they're moving in obedience to God. The children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the children of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Okay, picture yourself there. 22,000 men. One of those may have been your father. Or your only son. Or your brother. But we were moving in obedience to God. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, Go up against him. Now, would you have been willing to be in the front line the second day? God said, go up again. Would you have been willing to be in the front line? You know, they killed 22,000 the first day. If we keep this up, how long can we keep this up? The children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah. The second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again. 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Now what? 40,000 dead. That's 10% of their army already. And they've killed very few of the enemy. And yet they're here obeying God, moving in obedience to Him. How's their zeal by now? Would you be ready to give up? And you know what? What have I got to gain out of this whole thing? I can go back home, take care of my farm. Benjamites, they can just do their own thing. Because of this one lady getting killed, now we came out and we lost 40,000 people and the problem is still not solved. I admire what they did, though. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. For the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, Shall I go up, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? Have I misunderstood something somewhere? Is this what you want us to continue to do? You know, it's good for us to ask that sometimes, but not to become closed to the answer that yes, keep on going. Because suppose they had lost all zeal and went home. After the second day's battle, just went home. It would have wasted those 40,000 men, and the problem still wasn't resolved. And the Lord said, Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Third day, do you want to be on the front line? God said he'll deliver them into our hand, but at what point? Will 10,000 be killed first? And the Lord does that. He delivers them into their hands, and they have a big victory the third day. But you know, they had a victory before the third day. The fact that they were still willing to go at the commandment of the Lord was a victory in itself. That they were so zealous, they were going to go at the commandment of the Lord despite the fact that it was costing dearly to do so. Very noble. Let's bring it home now. In Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, and kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Commandment of God. Walking as children of light. Are we zealous for it? Are we willing to suffer for it? Even when it seems like there's no headway being made? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But I mean, even when people are misunderstanding it and thinking that we're some pestilent fellow, that you continue on even then. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, you mean even when they seem to be prospering, we still rebuke them, reprove them? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly? Well, doesn't that hinder my progress? If I'm busy being careful, don't that slow me down a little bit? What if it seems like it'd be wise just to run? Well, we're willing to risk our life to be circumspect. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, that's going to make it a little awkward sometimes in dealing with people. because it's going to be hard to fit in if you're filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Let's see. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, aren't there some times when other songs are wanting to go through your mind? Do you just give in? Or do you just override it with songs, with hymns that are edifying? Are you zealous in doing that? You only do it a few times and then give in. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you give thanks even after day two of the battle? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I need to be zealous for that? Or is that just something I tolerate? I do it well because, God said I need to, and therefore, okay, I'll try. Or are we zealous to do that? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Be zealous for that. Or maybe when there's a little bit of a misunderstanding or hardships that we've encountered. And just how zealous am I in doing that? How many obstacles am I willing to press forward through to do that? And you notice too, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, a desire for the perfecting there. But how am I going to do that if I'm not even washed myself? If I don't even know what the word says? So if I'm zealous to do this, I better be zealous to understand what the will of God is, that whatever washing takes place is not just to make her so that I think she'll be more pleasing to me, but is indeed to make her more what God wants her to be. Notice, nourisheth and cherisheth. How much time does that take? I got stuff to do, after all. That's right, and this is one of them. How much other stuff are we willing to lay aside to do this? Is that not an indication of how zealous we are to embrace this commandment of God? How many unnecessary things can I lay aside that I would like to do that I might nourish and cherish her? Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Be zealous for that. How much are you willing to suffer to do that? How much discomfort, how much inconvenience are you willing to go through to embrace this and be vigorous in it. Not just, well, okay, I'll do it. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor them, I mean, be zealous to honor them. Well, are you zealous for the truth? God tells you to honor them. Are you zealous for it, or are you looking for excuses to not do it? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here again, there's a lot of other stuff to do. Well, it's a commandment of God. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture seems like a lot of care is going to be needed there. Not just get on with it or however get impatient. That's not necessarily always consistent with nurture. It speaks of time and attention and direction amidst the many other things that are calling for our time and attention. But are we zealous for this commandment of God? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Are we zealous for this? It's a commandment of God. Is there any question about it? Do we seek to serve faithfully or just the bare minimum? How much are we willing to suffer in faithful service? Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Have that compassion, that understanding of your employees and the situation that they're in, and be considerate of their needs. Well, but what if it's somewhat inconvenient? Well, are you zealous for this commandment of God? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Are we zealous to put on the whole armor of God? Or do we think, well, there's several things that I really don't see the necessity of those? In fact, you know what? Some of that's going to be almost going to be considered heavy, won't it? Going to slow me down a little bit in this. You know, I do have a lot of work to do. A lot of extra armor is going to make things somewhat awkward. Oh? Did Paul take unto himself the whole armor of God? Did he finish his course? If he could do it, why can't we? Are we zealous? Or what are we zealous for? Are we truly zealous for that? Or does the evidence point some other way? You know, there's sometimes when I find that adversity motivates me. And other times, adversity is like, oh, is there any other way? sometimes it stirs me up. It's like, okay, as far as I know, what I'm doing is right. And the fact that there's opposition to it must indicate that it's a matter of some importance. Therefore, I'm going to see it through to the best of my ability, even if I die in the process. And then there's other times when it's like, oh, just another thing. And that was in addition to so many other things. And it's all just, these things are all against me. But we do well then to look to God to find out, am I indeed following the instructions you left for me? Though 40,000 have been slain already, is this indeed your will? And if he says yes, yes indeed, it's my will, go forward. Are we zealous enough to move forward despite what it seems like it will cost? I want to leave with you the challenge of these commandments of God. That they be something that we zealously embrace, as evidenced by the fact that we're not looking for excuses to be turned aside from them. We're willing to suffer to see it through, even though it seems like we're not making progress. Well, we know that we're pointed in the right direction to just keep going. Because, like with the children of Israel, those first 2 days of battle, was any progress made for the cause of righting this situation? It seemed like no good was coming of it. But they continued on anyway. And so they could actually then see a victory or experience victory, although for many of them they couldn't. 40,000 of them were dead and never didn't physically see the victory there. But the resolve to be willing to suffer in what is right, regardless of what it costs me, and to view the commandments of God as something to be zealously embraced, not as, well, do I have to? Well, I know the Bible says not to love my wife, but you know what? Today it's pretty hard. Or whatever the command is that you would be dealing with. I know the Bible says to obey my parents, but you know what? What Daddy just told me to do, it's awful hot outside. But yes, you can get out there and you can sweat to fulfill it. That'll show anybody that has any doubts in their mind how zealous you are to obey that commandment of God, won't it? Can we do that with ourselves as well? So what if it causes suffering? So what if it means I have to do without? If it's to fulfill a commandment of God, God's seeing that, and it's removing any doubt that might have been in his mind. It's what I'm zealous for.